So again, good morning. We're glad that you're here this morning. We are bringing home a message series that I began about 2 months ago that I simply entitled Go and Tell. So we were singing a verse of that song that says, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It's an amazing verse, isn't it? But what if people don't know that? What if there's a whole bunch of people across the face of this planet that don't know that? That don't know about the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God? See, unfortunately, the data proves out that there is. On any given Sunday, only about 17% of the population of this country is even in church. There are a whole bunch of people in this country and across the planet who don't know Jesus, who have never said yes and have an overwhelming, never-ending experience of the love of God made real in Jesus. And to be honest with you, a big part of that is our fault. We need to hold the mirror up, because when we ask the question, well, why doesn't this world know Jesus? It's our fault. The data tells us that 92% of Christians have never led someone to Christ. 92% of us have never had the opportunity to help someone put their hand in the hand of Jesus. And so we have a huge job ahead of us. That's why we've been spending the last 2 months on this series called Go and Tell. Recognizing the mandate, the command that God has placed on his people, believers in Christ, to share the good news. It's called the gospel, the good news that you and I are supposed to share with the world. And so for the last 2 months, we've been looking at what exactly is the gospel, how do we share the gospel, what is the mandate, why are we commanded, what is this compulsion that we have inside of us that says, I've got to share my faith with the people around me. Because as we have looked over the last few weeks, the reality of the situation is if we don't tell them, there's a very good probability that they won't know. If you and I are not responsive to sharing the good news, the gospel about Jesus, the reality is there's a lot of people in our networks, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our work environments, in our school students, there's a lot of people whose eternity, the trajectory of their foreverness, is not with God. And the Bible calls that place hell. And so I've been asking this question every week. Does that matter to you? Really? Does it matter to you, the people around you, the people that you maybe every day say, I love you to, the people that you work with who are your friends? Some of them aren't really our friends, right? They're our colleagues. The people that we associate with in clubs and organizations, our neighbors, our kids' friends that we sit next to when we're cheering our kids on at those sporting events. Does it really matter? Does it matter to us if we look at them and realize that they might be facing a Christ-less eternity, that place we call hell? Now, I think one of the problems in our world and our culture is that we have minimized hell. We have made hell just another word that we fling around like anything else, right? Oh, to hell with it. Oh, come hell or high water. We might even look at some people and say, go to hell. But do you realize what you're saying? When we make something so flippant about something so serious, a Christless eternity? See, because the Bible is super clear on this. When we die, when we close our eyes on this existence and we open our eyes on the next, it's forever. And that foreverness is one of two places. It's either with Jesus or apart from Jesus, forever. Now, artists and poets and musicians have tried really hard to paint pictures for us about what hell looks like. The reality is, Scripture doesn't paint a huge picture for us, because the goal of Scripture is not to get people there. The goal of Scripture is to paint the picture of a Christ full eternity so good that that's what we're aiming for. And so we don't have great pictures. We see pictures of the devil and flames and burning and all that kind of stuff. But you know the best definition that I ever heard of hell was this, that it's the absence of relationships. The absence of relationships, a relationship with God and relationships with others. Now, you might have another definition that kind of fits with you better, but I know for a fact that God has created you and me and everybody else to be in relationship. From the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God created Adam, and he says what? It is not good for man to be alone. So God has wired into the fabric of our DNA relationship, that we are supposed to be in relationship with others. And so if you could imagine something so horrible as forever aloneness, forever separateness, forever the absence of relationship, that to me is hell. Now, again, you might have another deal, but the intent of this message, this series, is not to lift that up. The message, this series that we've been looking at, is to place before us answering the question, does it really matter, to be a resounding yes? Does it really matter to us? Yes, it mattered to Jesus. It should matter to us. The condition of the souls of the people around us. And so I've been lifting up for you this idea of evangelism, which just simply means sharing the good news, about telling others about Jesus. So over the last 8 weeks, with a little break in there for Father's Day and a little break in there for Mother's Day, we have just been digging into what does it mean to go and tell. And so let's just review, because today I'm going to just sum it all up again. You know, repetition is the greatest teacher, right? How do we learn something? By going over it over and over and over and over and over again. And so we're going to bring it back and go over it one more time. And I'm going to lay out for you, why do we do this? In other words, we're going to look at the who, where, why, when, and what. And then we're going to look at just briefly some considerations or some things that we need to keep in mind when we're sharing the gospel, and then how do we just get at it. So let's just review. So if you have not been with us, here's the good news. You're going to get 8 weeks worth of messages like in the next 30 minutes. So number one, who is called to go into all the world and share the gospel? Everybody say this together. We are. Not you are, not he is, it's not my job. If sharing the gospel was just up to preachers and teachers and people who do this professionally, there wouldn't be a lot of people coming to know Jesus. So we are. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us in the Great Commission, go, or a better understanding of that is as you are going or as you're living in your world, make disciples or make followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So the first part, we are, is simply a response to what we call the Great Commission, to go into the world and to share the gospel. So who is called to go into the world and share the gospel? One more time, we are. Where are we to share the gospel? Where are we to tell people about this? Anywhere and everywhere. Can you say that with me? Anywhere and everywhere. I'm going to get you awake this morning if it's the last thing I do. So we're going to get awake this morning. We are called to share the gospel anywhere and everywhere. Acts 1:8. We are told that when we come to faith in Jesus, when we say yes, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us. That means the very presence of God comes and starts taking up real estate in us. And we are told in Acts 1:8 that when that happens, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the very presence of God, and you will be my witnesses. Look what that says. You will be my witnesses. Telling people about me, say it, everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you look at the map, those are concentric circles. In other words, that's like saying, you will be my witnesses in Floyd's Knob, southern Indiana, Indiana, the United States, and the world. That's what he's getting at. So we are called to share the gospel anywhere and everywhere. Why are we to share the gospel? Because God's primary way of reaching people, say this with me, is through people. That's you and me. God's primary way of sharing the good news about who he is through us, through people. One person telling another, and so on, and so on, and so on. So why are we to share the gospel? Because God wants us to. He has both commanded us to, and we should, if we have a relationship with Jesus, if we're really a Christian, if we really both confess and profess a faith in Jesus, then we should recognize the fact that God has chosen to use us. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, asks this most compelling question. How can they call on him to save them? In other words, save means just being made right. How can they, that's anybody and everybody, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? The quick, short answer is they can't and they won't. Because God's primary way of sharing the gospel is through people. Through one person telling another and another and another and another. So, why are we to share the gospel? Because that's the way God wants us to do it. In a little bit later in Romans 10, in verse 17, it actually says to us, faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. How are they going to do that if we don't tell them? They won't. So who is called? We are. Where are we called to share the gospel? Anywhere and everywhere. Why are we to share the gospel? Because God's made us that way. Because his primary way of reaching people is through people. When are we supposed to share the gospel? Say this with me. All the time. That means there needs to be a consistency with what we profess and how we live. That means there needs to be a consistency between what we say we believe and how we actually live. Because you know what the unbelieving world finds so unbelievable, right? Is people who profess Christ with their mouths but deny Christ with their lifestyles. And we see that a lot, don't we? Unfortunately. Now, we are all a work in progress. All a work in progress. But the reality is, we're on the job 24/7, 365 as believers in Christ. We are always on the job. We are all the time supposed to be sharing this relationship that we have with Jesus. Look what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, preach the word of God. That just means share. So don't throw it on me. Don't go, well, you're the preacher. No, that just means share. Share. Share the gospel. Share the word of God. Be prepared. Now get that. Whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. So that means that we got to be prepared all the time to share the good news, to share the gospel. So who is called to go into the world? Say it with me. We are. Where are we to share the gospel? Say it with me. Anywhere and everywhere. Why are we to share the gospel? God's primary way of reaching people is, say it with me, through people. And when are we to share the gospel? Say it with me. All the time. So the question is, what's the gospel? What is the gospel? We broke that down last week. We're going to do it again. But I want to share with you, I have a friend who is a he's a worship leader up in Indianapolis and a songwriter. And he wrote this on his blog. And I texted him and I said, hey, like, is that yours or did you get that from somebody? Because I want to quote it this Sunday. And he's like, it was mine. I'm like, great, I'm going to use it if that's okay. And he's like, sure. He says that the gospel is not facts to memorize. No, there are facts. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, all that stuff. There really are facts. But the essence of the gospel is not facts to memorize, but it's a story. It is the story that we participate in. It's about a past that we find our identity in, a future that we find our hope in. I like that. So it's the story of God that we have been invited into. So it makes our little story part of a bigger story that's a great story. And what is it? Mark 1:1. Our writer of Mark's gospel, we believe Mark is the very first gospel that was written somewhere around AD 52-ish, 50-52. And right at the beginning, our gospel writer says this. So everything that he's going to write, 16 chapters about who Jesus is, this is the good news. That's what the word gospel means. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So the gospel is about the story of Jesus, about what God has done in sending his Son to live, to die, and to be raised again. It's the story. It's God's redemption story. It's our story. It's the gospel. So let's break it down. Again, we talked about this last week. So if you weren't with us last week, I'm so glad you're here today because you're going to get it today. Because often we think, but I don't know how to do that, right? I mean, if somebody would say to you, well, like, how do you describe, like, could you tell me the story? Like, what is the gospel? Like, how do you do that? We've all had various examples. When I was young, we had the bracelets, right, with the gold bead, the black bead, the white bead, the yellow bead, the red bead. I could never remember the bead colors. We have others. It shows a cliff on one side, a cliff on the other. There's a great chasm because we're sinful and fall short of God, and the cross is in between, and that's Jesus. So that's another way. So there's lots of ways that we can tell the gospel, to tell the good news. Well, I like this one. I think this is so simple for us. It's an acronym for the word gospel. And it's so easy for us to remember. I shared it with you last week, and I hope it's something that you will commit to memory, because this is a great way for us to tell others the story of God, our story of what God has done in our lives. So what is the gospel we share? The G is, it's all about God, that God created us to be with him. That's the start of the story. That's what Genesis through Revelation is all about. That God created us, all people, none excluded, to be a part of his story, to be a part of his family. That God created us to be with him. Can you say that with me? God created us to be with him. Got that one? That's the G. The O is that our sins separate us from God. Our sins separate us from God. It happened way early on in the created order. God said, you can do anything you want in the garden, just don't touch that tree. And because God created us with this capacity to have free will, which is what's needed to have true love, because love is always a choice, is that Adam and Eve did what God told them not to do, and sin entered the world. And we have felt the repercussions of that since the very beginning. How do we know that our sins separate us from God? How many of you have had a 2-year-old in your house? What's the first word that they learn? My. any of your two-year-olds go, it's ours, or it's God's. Wouldn't that be awesome? No, because what's the other word that they learn? If they didn't learn the word my first, what's the other word that they learned? No, 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 no. They make it a song, right? No, 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 no. No, 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 right? Like, it's the mantra, right? So we know that our sins separate us from God because God's perfect and holy and we're just messed up. And so God created us to be with him, but our sin separates us from God. Because as Paul says in Romans, we do the things that we don't want to do and we don't do the things that we're supposed to do. And he's like, why is that? Sin. We all have the same problem. Paul says in Romans that everyone is sinful. Everyone falls short of God's glory standard. So here's the super good news. Like, every single one of us in this room is messed up. Every single person on the face of this planet is messed up. Every single person, no matter how good they may think they are, is messed up. We all fall short of God's standard, which is perfection. So we're all in the same boat. So our sin separates us from God. The S is that our sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Our sin cannot be removed by good deeds. So here's the reality. No matter how hard you work it, it is not enough. No matter how hard you try, it will never be sufficient. No matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough. But again, that's all of us. And so none of us can earn our way into a right relationship with God because sin cannot be removed by good deeds. We can't be like, oh, I messed up, so I'm going to do like these 12 things and that will make me right with God. It just doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Why? Because God set it up that way. It's a simple answer, right? Because God set it up that way. Without the shedding of blood, Jesus, that's why we talk about Jesus, gave his body and his blood for us. He laid it all on the line. He died for us to pay the penalty for our sin. So for all the sin that you have done, you are doing, and will yet do, Jesus says, I got it covered. If you believe in me. If you don't believe in me, it's not covered. So we have to recognize that. So our sins cannot be removed by good deeds. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to have said, you know, like when I get my life straightened out a little bit, then I'll come to church. I'm like, seriously? Then we will never see you. Because, like, come and join us. Because we're all messed up. Because if you find a perfect church, like, it doesn't exist. So we come here so we can figure out who it is that God wants us to be and become so that we get that stuff fixed in our life. So sin cannot be removed by good deeds, but paying the price for sin, that's the P, Jesus died and rose again. That's the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is that Jesus died and was rose again. So Jesus, what he did on the cross, that thing that we celebrate every Easter, paid for our sin. It is the only thing that could pay for it. Your money can't do it. Your deeds can't do it. Your gifts can't do it. Your works can't do it. None of that stuff can do it. The only thing that pays the price for sin is Jesus. That Jesus died and rose again. That means he had victory over death. That means death couldn't hold him. That's why we talk about that at Easter, is that he died, but that's only part one. Part two is that he rose, showing that he conquered death for us. So God created us to be with him. Our sin separates us from him, but our sin cannot be removed by good deeds. So paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again so that everyone, can you say everyone?
Everyone.
Who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. Everyone. Do you know there are traditions out there that don't believe that? There are traditions out there that actually believe that Jesus created some people for eternity with him and some people apart from him. Not in ours. We believe that we were all chosen before we were even created to be with God. That the desire of God's heart is that we would be with him forever. So we, every single one of us is given that option. Everyone who believes in him alone has eternal life. Okay, that's the good news. Let's go to the bad news. Everyone who doesn't. Are we clear on that? Everyone who doesn't believe in him does not have eternal life. Eternal life is heaven. Eternal life is Jesus forever. Eternal life is getting back in the garden, as my Old Testament professors would say. So everyone who trusts, there's no one excluded. So no matter if you think that you have messed up your life so bad, it's not too bad. There was a movie that was made that had a great expression in it that said, if you're not dead, God's not done. I like that. So everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. And the L is the last one, is life. Life with Jesus can start right now. Right now. You don't have to wait. All you got to do is say, yes, Jesus, I'm responding to you. Just like if you're married at some point, he said or she said, will you? And you said yes. Just takes a moment in time. Say yes. That doesn't end it. That starts it. And you just begin this relationship. So life with Jesus can start right now. So the essence of the gospel, God created us to be with him. Our sin separates us from him. Our sin cannot be removed by good deeds. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again so that everyone who believes in him has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts right now. Is that simple? And some of us wonder, but what if they ask me the super hard questions? They won't. 99.9% of the time, they ain't gonna ask you. And if they do, it's cool, because then you get another conversation. So here's the bottom line. That God has called us, and he has commanded us to share the gospel. He has called us and commanded us. This is not the divine suggestion. He has called us and commanded us to share the gospel wherever, to whosoever, whenever God directs us to the opportunity avails itself to us. Somebody asked me last week, is whosoever a word? It is. Check it out. We are to share the gospel wherever, whosoever, whenever God directs us or the opportunity avails itself to us. Jesus put it this way in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Notice Jesus didn't say, so as the Father has sent me, I'm going to every single person on the face of the planet, whoever was, ever will be, or ever is. Because right now we know there's in essence somewhere around 7 billion people on the face of the planet. So that means we got a job to do. I love how one of my mentors in seminary, he like wraps everything up in this pretty bow and says it this way. Like, if we want to think about how are we going to change the world? Because the church, the people of God, have been called to change the world. We are change agents. And he summarized it this way, and I love this. He said that a great commitment, that means you're all in. A great commitment, you're all in. To the great commandment was from Jesus was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the great commandment is to love. Love God and love others. So a great commitment to loving God and loving others, and the great commission, go and tell, get this, drum roll, will produce great results. It'll change the world. You want to know how to change the world? We will not change the world through elections. We will not change the world through good deeds. We will not change the world just by feeding everybody. While all those are good things, we will not change the world with all that. What will change the world is a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission, because it's going to bear tons of fruit. And we've already been told in Scripture that the harvest is plentiful. That means there's a lot of people who are just hungry, and we've got the food for them. But we got to tell them. So how do we do that? So when we share our faith, what is it that we need to keep in mind? like the big overarching principle for us when we share our faith is we don't beat it into them. We share the truth. We speak the truth in love. How many people do you think are going to respond if I look at you and point my finger and say, "You are going to go to hell if you don't believe"? Okay, cool, thanks. Right? How are they going to come to faith in Christ? We're going to love them in. We got to love people in. It's been said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We love people into the kingdom. So when we share our faith, a couple of 7 key points that I just want to throw out there for you. We'll do a little bit more than we've done. But when we speak the truth in love, first, we should pray for opportunities to share the gospel. If you've never had the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, you should pray and say, "Jesus, help me to share the gospel." You know what's super cool? He'll be like, "Okay. And by the way, I just told you what it was." So we should pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We should be watchful and thankful. So when we pray, are we expectant? Are we like scanning the horizon, looking at the relationship, seeing the people around us and be like, "Hey, you know, like I kind of noticed that you don't really go to church on Sunday." "I do. Would you like to come sometime?" We're watchful. We're thankful. Because you know, the reality is we got people all around us who don't know Jesus. You can throw a stone and you'll hit somebody. Because they're right there. We just got to be watchful and thankful. Probably the person you're working right next to in your office doesn't know him. So they're all over the place. So we got to be watchful and thankful. We got to pray for opportunities to share the gospel clearly. And I just gave you a model for it. If the cliffs works for you, great. If the colored beads works for you, super. If the Roman road, those of you who have been Christians for a long time, if that works for you, awesome. If you Google, "How do I share my faith?" Man, it'll give you 1,000 different ways to do it. I like gospel. I like acronyms. I do not have a high attention span. I do not have a great memory. But if I get something like gospel, I can do that one. And it's just the essence there. So we should pray for opportunities to share the gospel clearly. We should be wise about how we treat unbelievers. So you can't be rude to somebody and then say, "Hey, so do you like know Jesus? Do you know the time?" This has like been this documented thing. Do you know the time that most waiters and waitresses hate working the most? Sunday afternoons after 12 o'clock. And who goes out Sunday afternoons after 12 o'clock? People who go to church. So are you like super nice to your wait staff, even if they're not super nice to you? Do you treat them nicely? Because they're watching. Because they know if it's 12 o'clock and you got the whole family right there, most likely you were someplace that morning. And they're just watching to see if it's real for you. So we got to be wise about how we treat unbelievers. We got to make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. So we're just looking. We're trying to figure out, like, who is it that we know? Like, we should be like this radar. Like, who is it that we know that doesn't know Jesus? And are we going to do something about that? We ensure that your conversations are full of grace. We sing about that every weekend. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. That means that we give people what they don't deserve. That means that we share the grace of God, not the condemnation of God. Now, there is condemnation for those who don't believe, but we share grace with God. We say that God meets you. God loves you. He loves you for you, but he loves you way too much to leave you there. That his grace is sufficient for all of us. That every single one of us can be made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. So our conversation should be full of grace. "Well, you don't know what I've done." Hey, God forgives that. "Yeah, but you know that one time I did?" God can forgive that. "But you know, I have this thing that I kind of just keep getting into." God can forgive that. Because that's the essence of the gospel. And then 7, invite a response. This, probably of the 6 steps, this is probably the place that we fall short of the most. But it's that invite somebody. We develop these conversations, develop these relationships, we do these, and then we invite a response. Say, "Hey, would you like to know Jesus? Like, I can tell you all about it, and this is a little acronym called gospel. Or say, hey, I've been talking to you about church a lot. Hey, would you like to come with me? I'll even buy you lunch after church. Hey, do your kids go anywhere on Sunday? We have this amazing kids program at our church where your kids are going to be loved on, and they're going to come to know Jesus, and it's going to be so good for them that we have kids saying, Mom and Dad, we got to go back to church. See, if we can hook your kids, we'll hook you, so we will do that here. Won't we, Wendy? Or your youth. Do you know how many of those kids are not part of our church? So we got 22 kids that went to camp. About 6 or 7 of those kids were not our regulars. Do you know why they're going to camp? Because one of their friends said, hey, you want to go to church camp with us? Because it is cool. Because being a Christian is not a weird thing. It's a cool thing. They invite. I love that. So when sharing your faith, pray for opportunities, be watchful and thankful, pray for opportunities to share it clearly, be wise about how you treat unbelievers, make the most of every opportunity, ensure that your conversations are full of grace, and invite a response. So here are some simple ways. I'm just going to cut to the chase. I'm going to list these out, and we will be done. Jesus said, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ready, ripe for harvest. That was a metaphor, right? It was like, look around, it's ready. There are a bunch of people who are ready to say, I do or I will. All I got to do is be asked. So how do we, in simple ways, share our faith? Number one, begin by living your life consistent with what you know. That can be a little ouch sometimes, can't it? Like, live your life consistently. You say one thing, do it. If you believe something, live it. So begin by living your life consistent with what you know so that others will look at you and be like, there's something about her, something about him. Number two, begin to publicly identify yourself with Christ. Begin by publicly identifying yourself as a believer, as a churchgoer, as a part of the family of God. Three ways that I think you can do that. Social media. All right, how many of you are on Facebook? Liars. You're like all on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or like something, right? Like, do you know the platform that you have to make the gospel go viral? Use your social media. Don't like junk. Like, put some good stuff out there. Assault your language. And here's what I mean by that. Like, name drop. Jesus. Name drop your church. Name drop some of your friends from church. Like, salt your language, not with the salt that we think is bad, right? We've heard that before. Like, you got salty language. That's not really a good thing. But salt your language. Like, watch how you talk. Use kind words. Another one, talk about your weekend. What'd you do this weekend? When your friends ask you, when your work people ask you, hey, what'd you guys do this weekend? How many of you, on the very first top part of that list, would be like, we had a great morning in church on Sunday? Or is it, well, we went to River Run on Saturday, and then we had to get new shoes for the kids. This is what we did on our weekend. And we come up with other things, but like, at what point is the church in there? Shift it, right? Move it up a little bit. Talk about your weekend. Number three, volunteer to serve in the ministry. You know, there's nothing that changes us as much as like serving and doing stuff. Like, when you have the opportunity to be a part of it, like contribute, you're like doing something for it. I think that speaks for itself. Number four, keep something on your desk or counter at work that identifies you as a Christian. One of our faith pointers, she tells me, like, she's like, I keep my Bible on my desk. And she said, actually, that's a lot for me as well. Because when I want to not be so nice, it's amazing how many times I look down and see that Bible. Or you might have a cool little slogan on your wall at work. And some of you might be like, I can't put the Bible stuff on it. Sure you can, just don't do the reference. Who's going to know? Love others. Hey, that's a cool saying. Thanks. By the way, it's from the Bible. You don't have to tell them. But you can work it in there some way. So figure out ideas to identify yourself as a Christian. Number five, initiate spiritual conversations. You talk about your hobbies and your likes and your dislikes and all those other things. Do you ever talk about spiritual things? You know, talk about what your kids are learning at church. Talk about what you're learning at church. Talk about how you've changed, how you've grown, what's new, what's different in you. And number six, invite someone to church this Sunday. The data tells us that somewhere between 70 and 80% of the population, if they are asked to attend church, they will say yes. 70 to 80%? That's insane. They're just waiting to be asked because there are some people who feel like they need to have an invitation or a reservation. You just got to ask them. And you could come up with a whole big other list of simple ways that you could figure out how to invite people into this relationship with Christ. But I'm going to bring you back. Romans 10:14. Let's look at it one more time. Look how many times the word how is in this verse. As a matter of fact, every time, say it with me. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So here's what I'm begging you, what I'm pleading with you. Go and tell. Go and tell. Please. If the people around you matter to you, go and tell.